Well, wasn't the presence of God, isn't that just awesome? Yes, it is, you know? And whenever you get stressed out or lonely or just feeling down in the molly grubs and you're at home, you know, and there's no one else around to pick you up, you're not alone. Just because you're the only one that lives there, you're not alone. And you can put on some worship music and you can get in the presence of the Lord. And the Bible does say that in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. And so that joy that we experience, that warmth that you just feel, and that presence of the Holy Spirit that we feel when we're all here during praise and worship, you can have that in your home. And in fact, we're supposed to. We're supposed to have that every day. That is our communication line with the Holy Spirit, through, you know, to God the Father. That's how He speaks to us. Well, this morning, you can see what I'm going to talk about, the power of our words. And Friday night, I was telling them that the pastor and I, we always talk about God's word, speaking God's word, you know, into your life, using it. Like, pastor's always giving you healing scriptures, and we repeat those healing scriptures. We repeat scriptures. We say them out loud over our lost loved ones to intercede for them. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today. That's not the type of words that I'm going to bring. The type of words that I want to bring today, powerful words, are words that you got to come up with in everyday situations at the drop of a hat. You've got to know what that situation calls for and have a word. The Bible calls it having a word in due season. That's what it means. And what it means is, like, what if a friend of yours suddenly has a tragedy? What are you going to say to them? You know, what words could you comfort them with? How about going to a funeral home or a care center? And you've got to come up with the right words of comfort. And sometimes, like at a funeral home, there's not any really words that you can speak, is there? So you've just got to have that anointing to carry you, because it's just our presence. We're not there for the one that has passed. We're there for the one that is left behind, grieving. And so those words in those type of situations, what do you do? How do you come up with something and comfort someone else? And the reason that I feel that God has given me this for you, for us, because it's for me too, for us in this church, is because there's been many prophecies here lately, just within the last couple weeks. I've been hearing major national prophets talking about something big is ready to happen. And even Pastor Starkey has said, you know, be prepared. Something big is going to happen. Now, being prepared in the natural, like for food and supplies, flashlights, batteries, things like that, that's needed. That's really good. But you know what's needed more? We need to be prepared spiritually. We need to be prepared on how to comfort other people, how to bring a word of hope and encouragement. And so how are you going to talk? And what kind of speech is going to come out of your mouth when you don't have time to cram or prepare like you did in high school the night before a test, you know? So we want to be able to know that we are prepared. And so when I was thinking back over my own life, I thought, you know what, I'll start out telling them about my BC days. Not before Christ, before children. I thought, I'll tell you about before children. Okay, Ryan. But one day, I think it was just a few weeks ago, Marty and me and Debbie were talking about, we all graduated when we were only 17. And it was hard getting a job when you had a diploma, but you wasn't 18 yet. And so I had to wait because my birthday is the last day of September. So even though I graduated in May, I was only 17. I had half a year before I turned 18. And all my friends got jobs and they had money. And on their days off, they'd go out and do things. And there I was, stuck at my mom and dad's house with no job, no money. And I told him on Friday night, I didn't even have pony anymore because the pony that I had got pregnant. My dad said, we can't afford all these kids, feeding all these kids and a pony and a baby too. So he got rid of my pony. So all I have is a bicycle. So when I finally turned 18, I got a job in Cambridge at the telephone company. They hired me. I had gone there. A friend of mine had gotten a job right out of high school, and he told me about it, and he said, come and get a job, man. They're hiring all kinds of people. They'll hire you right when you walk in off the street. So I went, but they said, come back when you're 18. So I turned 18 on the last day of September, and October 1st, I was there, boy. And they did. They hired me. And so I was a telephone operator. You know, switchboard, where you pulled the cord up and stick it in a little. Yeah, that was me. You know, Lily Tomlin. And so I loved that job. I mean, where else could a young girl get paid to talk all day long? I mean, I loved that job. And in fact, I got so good at it, you know, there were times that people might call off, and I would not only have my panel, but I might have two or three other panels too. And I could, you know, get people talking, and I didn't even mix them up, you know. So along comes, I worked there a couple years, but along comes technology, and guess what? Technology is good, but it created me out of a job. And we don't have telephone operators anymore, do we? So I didn't have a job anymore. So what am I going to do? I needed a job. And my uncles, I have five, my mom has five brothers, and they all live in Zanesville. And my uncle that you guys know from Friday Night Music Nights, that's the lawyer, him, and my uncle Jim, who you haven't met yet, they knew some people that knew some people, you know, they knew somebody. And I got hired at the county commissioner's office in Zanesville. So I worked at the courthouse. And that's where I worked when I met Pastor Starkey. And I worked at the courthouse, and I loved that job too. I've had some really good jobs. I mean, where else could I was like the errand girl. And right behind the courthouse, I don't know where, I don't think it's there anymore, I'm not sure, but the sheriff department was right behind the courthouse. Is it there anymore? Okay. So I would make a lot of trips to the sheriff's office with paperwork. And I would, you know, go to other offices, like attorney's offices and things. So I was like out and about and talking to people. And I also did phone receptionist sometimes. If they were busy in a meeting, the secretaries would have to be in the commissioner's meeting to take notes. So I would be the receptionist for the phone line. So again, I'm getting paid to talk. And so I had met Pastor Starkey, and things were getting pretty serious. So I decided to move to Coshocton County. And it was a long drive to go to the Zanesville courthouse every day for work. That drive was not fun. So I decided to get a job closer here in town. And I got a job at the Park Hotel because they had a switchboard. That was what the front desk clerks used, was a switchboard. And since I was already trained and they didn't have to train me, they hired me right away. So I worked there for about a year, but the pay wasn't really good and I wanted more money. I was a young girl about ready to get married. I needed money. And so I decided to start looking for another job. And I got a job at Town Sander in Warsaw. Do you guys know where that's at? Okay, Town Sander, because it's gone now. Park Hotel's gone now. Okay, the telephone company's gone now. You seeing a pattern here? So so I worked at Town Sander at Warsaw, and I did all the shipping papers for the truck drivers as they shipped out things that were made in the factory. And the truck drivers would come in, and I would give them their shipping papers for their trucks. And I was the front desk switchboard operator, and I also did the payroll. So everybody was kind to me. And so, again, I was getting paid to talk all the time. But then Town Sander, back in that day, all the factories started picking up and moving down south. If you remember back then, they would move down south because the pay was cheaper, you know. And so I lost my job. So they went out of business. So I'm back in the work field trying to find a job. And I got hired at the Coshocton Police Department right down the street here. I know, it's out too. It's no longer there either. Starkey told me, I'm going to let you get hired for the devil because every place you go is out of business. Even the buildings are torn down. That's right. It's just gone. But I worked at the police department, and I originally got hired as a secretary for the detective and the resource operator. So I only worked there doing that for a couple days. I mean, it was less than a week. I was secretary, and one day I was typing up these transcripts for the detective, and he came back. This is before I got hired, though. He had me type up some stuff to see, you know, how I could do, you know, because I had to listen to a cassette tape. Back then it was cassette tapes. I had to listen to this little cassette tape at his notes, and then I had to put them in a proper sentence. And I had to be able to know how to spell and use proper English, you know. So they were kind of testing me to see if I knew how to do all that, which, hey, English was my best subject. Because it's about talking, you know. Anything about language, I'm your girl. So I'm typing up. And that's right, I do like to talk. And so he asked me during the interview, the detective came to me and he said, What would you do if you had to go to an autopsy? I said, as a secretary? I'm thinking, what kind of job description is this? And he kind of laughed and he says, really? Would you be able to watch an autopsy? I said, I watch Quincy at MD every week. And he laughed. He said, you know what? You got a sense of humor. You're hired. And I was hired. That's how I got hired. And so only a few days was I working back in the back office for the detective and the resource officer. When they came to me, the chief says, we need a dispatcher. I heard through the grapevine you used to be a switchboard operator. I said, yes. I was a telephone operator, switchboard operator. He said, well, I think you'd be easy to train then, you know, since I already had a background of talking. So they made me a dispatcher. And I worked there for several years until, once again, Coshocton no longer has a police department. And again, I'm out of a job. But the very week that I got laid off, because I knew it was coming. They were phased, you know, it took time to phase out the police department over time. So I knew it was coming, and I was trying to think what kind of job I would go to and run next, you know. But the week that I actually was terminated and said, okay, we're not going to have dispatchers anymore, that same week I found out that we were going to have our firstborn. And I said, you know what? I want to be a stay-at-home mom. And so I didn't go get a job. I just decided to talk at home. And thank God I did not ruin our home. But, you know, all those jobs involve talking. Because like Charlie said, I like to talk. In fact, let me tell you a story. Before I was a teenager, I was only like 8, 9 years old. My grandma took me to the New York World's Fair. in New York City. But every year, she took me on her vacations. My grandma went all over the United States on a vacation every year. And she would take me. And my Uncle Raymond, who comes on gospel music nights, you know, he was still at home when I was a preteen. He was in the Army, and he was home on leave. And he was going to get a job. When he got out of the service, he was going to get a job in Indiana. So one time, we were all going to go to drive to Indiana to check out this job that he was going to get. And they kept stopping. Like, he drove one car, and my grandma and my aunt drove another car, and they were following each other. And they would stop at every rest area. And they had me switch out cars, like, I would ride with her for a while, and then we'd go to a rest stop, and they'd put me in this car. Well, to me, that was the greatest thing. Oh, man, they all love me. And then it was later that I found out as I got older, the reason they did that is because I talked all the time, and it kept them awake while they were driving. I'm like, oh, man. I thought they loved me. They loved me talking. We used to have a young woman and used to come every day to free lunch. And Mr. Bill Hopkins, hanging on the wall there, he said something funny about her one time. She was like me. She liked to talk a lot. And Bill Hopkins said, you know what? That girl just keeps talking until she finds something to say. So I think you all understand that I've had a background of talking, and then I'm good at it. And just to be able to talk, though, I found out that as a child of God, you've got to have the right things to say. Because just talking doesn't bring you a productive life. And when I was 13 years old, actually it was a little before 13, I got born again the summer before I turned 13. So for 12 years, if I told you about before Christ days, there's not much. I was only 12. So as a young mom, though, that's when I started learning that what I say is going to set the course of my life. And it even affects the lives of others, even my children, my family. So the words that we speak is affecting them. And, excuse me, once I started learning to correct my speech and line it up with the Word of God, once I learned how to do that, do you know my faith? Just my faith started to increase and grow leaps and bounds. And so I want to tell you this morning how I did it, how it worked for me, because it'll work for you. God is no respecter of persons. What he did for me, he'll do for you. And when I was newly married, young mom, I first, you know, born again. I was born again, loved Jesus. But I would say things like, oh, I'm so stupid. You know, something wrong would happen, or something. I would spill something and I'd go, oh, I'm so dumb. Why am I so clumsy? You know, just cutting myself down all the time. And I learned as a young mom, I was listening to people on the radio, preachers and teachers, and learning more of the Bible, because they also came out with this New International Version of the Bible. Can you believe? I am old enough to know when there was only one version, King James. Now there's millions of versions of the Bible. But when I was a young mom, they finally came out with the NIV. And it was easy to read. And I could listen to sermons and Bible studies. And I could look up in this Bible, this new version. And it was just, it would just read like regular English, not King James English, and I could understand it. And I come to learn that I was created in God's image. And that when I say things and call myself names, I'm calling God's creation dumb, stupid, ugly, whatever, you know? And that made me think, what if my children brought me a drawing that they had made or some little creation they had put together, and I hung it up on the refrigerator, and every time I walked past it, I'd go, oh, that's so stupid. Look how ugly that is. Oh, that's so dumb. How would that make them feel? Oh, terrible, yes. What happens to God's heart when He who created us in His image, and we're sitting there downing on ourselves all the time, we're cutting ourselves down, because He created us, He loves us, and we're cutting on the very creation that He made. Well, as a young mom, I started wanting to put that truth into my life. And so I told the kids, I told our three boys, they're not allowed to call each other names. When they'd be playing G.I. Joes or Star Wars, whatever they were doing, they were not allowed to call each other, you dummy, stupid. They were not allowed to do that. In fact, I got so radical because I wanted this truth in my life that the neighbor kids weren't allowed to say those kind of things when they came to our house. Because in this house, we're not going to call each other names. And as I learned to grow in the knowledge of how important words are, I even started watching what I was thinking, not just speaking. So I started taking every thought captive so that when things would happen and I'm going along in my day, that, you know, that inner communication in your mind that you're talking, even when you're not talking, you got thoughts going through your head, you know? I got so that as soon as my thought would go, oh man, I look so ugly. Oh, I'm so fat. Oh, I'm so dumb. Oh, I'm so whatever. You know, there's a million things. And I don't need a list from you. I got my own list. But but I would take those thoughts captive. And I even took control of the thoughts, you know, and not just the words. Because those are words that just aren't spoken yet. They're still words. They're still powerful. And, you know, as a believer, as a follower in Christ, we should be imitating Jesus, right? We should be imitating what He would do. And Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. Everything He said, everything He did, is what the Father told Him to do. Can you imagine Jesus walking along with the 12 disciples and saying, oh man, I did a stupid thing yesterday. Oh, I'm so dumb. Can we imagine Jesus doing that? No. No way. He is perfect in all His ways. Pardon? No, He's not dumb. But you know what? He came as a human being, and so those thoughts came to Him. Those temptations of a thought life, and He had to take His thoughts captive the same way we do. And I know it's really basic, but I want to find out if Jesus did the will of the Father. I wonder what the Father spoke. What kind of things did He speak? So I'm going to go to Genesis 1, the very first page in your Bible. In Genesis 1, it says, hey, I finally got it. I was able to catch it on my Kindle. But in Genesis 1, the very first thing it says, in the beginning, I remember a memory verse that you did, Daryl, and that was your memory verse, and you were the first one to ever say that and got a prize. That's cool. It says, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was all emptiness and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Okay, so the earth is formless, void, empty, dark. And then verse 3, the first thing God says, let there be light. God does not complain about the darkness. He doesn't say, oh, look at that stupid earth. It's empty. It's void. Oh, geez. Look at that. It's formless. It's dark. He never spoke that out. You know what he spoke? He spoke what he wanted it to be. Okay? He said, let there be light. And there was light. Now look down through. I'm not going to go down through every verse in the first chapter. But every verse, it'll say, God called, which means spoken word. God called. God said. Do you see down through there? This is like every verse. So now we set a truth up of that's what the Father spoke. He spoke what he wanted to happen, not the way that it was. So now let's jump ahead in the New Testament and let's go to John chapter 1. St. John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And now we're going to see what Jesus did. And it's John chapter 1 starts out just like Genesis 1. Genesis was the Old Testament. Now John here is the New Testament. And the first sentence is even the same. In the beginning, catch that? It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible has the word, Word, capitalized. Yes, you know why? It's the name of Jesus. He is the Word. Okay? What Word? If Jesus is the Word, what Word is He? God's Word. Yes, He is God's Word. In the beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, not even one thing came into being that had come into being. And then look down at verse 14. The Word, that's Jesus again, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. So God's Word became flesh. Wow. So, this is God's Word, the Bible. This is my Bible, by the way, not the Kindle. God's Word became flesh, became a baby in Bethlehem. And He had to grow up as a human being. Just, it says He was like man in every way. And He had to learn to talk, to walk. He had to learn to do it just like we did. So how do you suppose that even though Jesus is the living Word, He still had to learn how to speak powerful words like His Father wanted Him to? How do you think He learned how to do that? Spending time in His presence, right? When you spend time with people, you start acting like they act. You start meshing and amalgamating. When you spend time in the presence of God, you start becoming like God. You start becoming in His image. Luke was a doctor. And Luke, he puts things in his book that little details about Jesus that Matthew, Mark, and John don't put in. Because I think Luke, being a doctor, he was more about the physical body. You know, he noticed things about the healings that medical-wise, you know, that Matthew, Mark, and John didn't report. And so Luke also reports a couple things that about Jesus when he was a child that nowhere else in the Bible does it mention. And so let's go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. Luke 2:40. It says, now the child continued to grow and to become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And the word child is capitalized because they're talking about Jesus. And it says, so the child Jesus continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. So as a child, he started learning how to be like his father and give powerful words to people in just their time of need, at just the right time, in right and due season, as the Bible says. Jump down to verse 52. Luke says, I gotta find 52. I'm not used to this. It says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with people. That's what I want to do. I not only want to further my relationship with the Lord, but as I grow closer to the Lord, it should make my relationships with other people a whole lot better. Okay? So wouldn't you agree with me that Jesus, when he walked upon the earth those 3.5 years during his ministry, don't you believe that he had the perfect words of comfort, the perfect words of encouragement, the perfect words of compassion and mercy to each person, even though all their situations were different, and he had the perfect word at just the perfect timing, right? Okay, so how did he learn how to do that? Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. I believe that this is a key, a clue. Luke 6, verse 45. Excuse me. I'm going to get a drink of water. Thanks. Luke 6, 45. Says, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. That's the key. Our mouth speaks whatever fills our heart. So if the Lord Jesus had just the right words at just the right time to each and every person in every situation, you know why? It's because his heart was full of hope. His heart was full of compassion. His heart was full of encouragement, love, peace. His heart was already full of that. And the Bible tells us that whatever's in your heart comes out your mouth. You know, a really good indicator of what your heart is filled with, here's how you could test yourself. Let somebody tick you off. Let somebody just rub you the wrong way. And what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Ooh, it's in your heart. So, might need to work on some things, right? You know? We all do, Charlie, we all do. You're not the only one. We all have areas of our heart that when we want to fill our heart with the right things, do you know that's a lifelong process? You can't just fill your heart full of love one day. Like the day I get born again, I come to the altar and I just say, oh, Lord, fill my heart with love. And walk away and think now for 94 years after that, my heart's always going to be full of love. No, life happens. And life situations happen to us that cause contamination to our heart. We don't even have to do anything wrong on purpose. We don't even have to purposely sin. All we have to do is just live in this world, and life's going to happen to us, you know? And it's going to contaminate us, and we need to guard our heart. The Bible tells us that we are to fill our heart with that hope, with that love, with that encouragement and comfort like the Lord had. It says in the good treasure of his heart. We need to do that, but how do you fill your heart? Well, let me give you a way that this is what the Bible tells us. The way to fill your heart is through your eyes and your ears. Whatever we see, whatever we hear. In fact, in our bulletin this month, the memory verse, do you guys remember what it is? This month's memory verse says, faith comes by hearing. Yes. So faith, you know, we know faith is in our heart. So how does it come? By hearing the Word of God. Okay? So if faith comes to us by hearing the Word of God, what if we've been hearing everything opposite the Word of God? What would that bring? Doubt, unbelief, yes. That's how it works. So the key to having powerful words is filling your heart and then guarding it so it's not contaminated by the world. We don't allow outside things to filter and drift into our heart. You know, we've all encountered somebody, we might even been that somebody, that you try to pay them a compliment, you try to get close to them and connect with them, and they just have a wall build up around them. And what we say about that type of person, we say they're guarding their heart, they won't let anybody in. We've all seen that. We're familiar with that. Guess what? That's how you guard your heart in the spirit. You don't let anything that's not of God in. You don't let anything that's not of God before your eyes, in your ears. And like I said, when you go around life, just living life, I mean, you could be innocently in a store and hear some things you don't want to hear. You know? And so how do you get rid of that contamination now that it's already happened to you and you didn't even do it on purpose? You just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. How do you do that? When you get back home from the store, you just spend time in the presence and say, Lord, just cleanse that out of my heart. Just get that out of my head. I don't even want to think about that anymore. And you just guard your heart. Lord, I trust in you. You're so good to me. You got me to the store. You got what I needed and I got home safe. I thank you. And you go on with life. That's guarding your heart. You know that word guard actually is a military term. And it actually means, when the Bible tells us to guard our heart, it actually means like a troop of soldiers who are guarding territory. And when they're doing that, they are very careful about who they let in and come and go, right? And that's the way we are to be with our heart. We've got to be very careful what we let in our eyes, in our ears. Our lifestyle has to be holy, has to be of God. In fact, what verse did I have here for you? Proverbs chapter 4. The very first memory verse we ever had back this summer in June was this exact verse. Proverbs 4 verse 23. Because this is how important God placed this on Pastor Starkey and I's heart, that this was really important for us in the day and hour that we live in. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch or guard, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Now, I'm just going to go on to verse 24. It's not part of what I was going to talk about, but look what it says. It goes from talking about your heart to then it says, rid yourself of a deceitful mouth and keep devious speech far from you. Oh, man. It's talking about your heart, and then it goes right into talking about your mouth. So again, the mouth and the heart is connected. So our thought life, our eyes and our ears are all pathways into our heart. If you don't think your thought life is, Yeah, you know, the Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So whatever you think, you don't even have to say it. And that's why as a young woman, God started teaching me to capture the thoughts in my mind that run through my mind. And so now I have learned that when a thought comes, because it's not a sin, when a thought first comes, that's how the devil works. He tries to give you a thought. So that first thought isn't the sin. You know what the sin is? When you give it the second thought. That's when the sin is. So what I've learned over the years, verse 23, it says, guard your heart because out of it flows the springs of life. You know, your heart is like a well, and wells can get contaminated. And just by living in this world, our heart well can get contaminated. And so easily, especially if we didn't come to the Lord at an early age where we didn't have all those bad habits, if we were older when we came to the Lord, then it's a little harder to get rid of all those bad habits that we've accomplished. So you know what you got to do? You got to spend more time in the presence of God. Only the Holy Spirit can cleanse that contamination out of our heart well. And He can cleanse. When we were like at praise and worship this morning, that time when you're just spending time in His presence, you know, He just washes over you. And the Bible says that the words of the Bible, God's word washes us clean. That's what the word says, that it washes us clean. And so when we pour God's word into our lives, it gets into our heart. And it's like pouring. God's word is like living water, and we're just pouring it into the well of our heart. And that contamination just flows out, and His word is filled. So once we get our heart filled, and we've been in the presence of God, and we've got our heart filled with encouragement, hope, love, peace, now you guard it. Once it's filled, now you guard it so that it stays filled. And if you remember Jesus, He would go out and minister to people, and He would heal everybody in the village. It says they'd bring all the lame to Him, and He would heal and cast out devils and heal the sick. He would deliver, and then what would He do? He would go off by Himself and spend time in the presence of the Lord, just Him and the Father. What was He doing? Filling His heart back up. Because He had given, and now that heart well was depleted. And if you just allowed it to be depleted, the world's going to keep coming in. And what's going to come out? The world's way of doing things. And that's not of God. I discovered when I was a young mom that King Solomon was the wealthiest and the wisest man, not that he was a king, but of all the men who ever lived on earth, God said that King Solomon, He was going to make the wisest and the wealthiest of all who had ever lived or ever will live. Man, wonder what it was he did. I'm up for that. I want to know what he did to get God's attention like that, you know? And here's what I found. It's in 1 Kings 3:9. That's the Old Testament. 1 Kings 3:9. You know, everybody says King Solomon asked for wisdom, and God granted him. And he did ask for wisdom. But our Bible tells us, when we read it in the Hebrew, it's just a little more detailed than what we grasp in our English language here. And it says in 1 Kings 3:9, this is King Solomon talking, and he's praying to God. And he says, "So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil." So that's what, you know, we say he asked for wisdom. Yeah, he wanted to know how to be a good judge, because that's what the kings did back then. They would judge all the court cases, you know. And he was asking God, he says, "Give me an understanding heart so that I'll be able to know good from evil and right from wrong, and I'll be a good judge to judge all your people," you know, the nation of Israel. And God was so pleased that he made him the wealthiest, wisest man who had ever lived or ever will live. So, what is in the Hebrew that we don't have in the English language? That word, understanding heart, is not really, it is, but it isn't. There's more detail in the Hebrew. 978 times in the Old Testament, that exact word right there actually means hear, to hear. So King Solomon actually asked, "Lord, give me a hearing heart so that I can rightly judge your people." And at first I was thinking, why in the world would they put, and when they translated that into English, why would they put understanding if it meant hearing? And then it dawned on me, how many times have I said, you probably have too, how many times have you ever said, "Oh, I hear what you're saying"? And it means you understand that person, right? Okay, so that's the way understanding, that's the way it's meant in this sentence. King Solomon asked for a hearing heart. He wanted to be able to hear God in every situation that would come up before him. When he had to judge situations and interact with the people in his nation, he wanted to be able to have a hearing heart. And it so pleased God. And Ryan and I were talking after church on Friday, and we brought out a good point. You know what? Ryan says, "You know what pleased God so much? Because King Solomon had asked for something that was going to benefit others. It wasn't something, he didn't ask for, I want all the gold in the world, you know. He was already a king. He could have asked for, I want every camel, you know. He could have asked for all kinds of wealth. But because he asked for something that was going to help other people, it so pleased the Lord that he made him the wealthiest, wisest man that had ever lived or ever will live. If thinking about that prayer, when King Solomon says, "Lord, give me a hearing heart." And then I think about what Jesus said about out of the good treasure of your heart, your mouth speaks. Then I know I got to fill my heart full of God's word. And then after I get it all filled, I got to guard it. And you know what? That's an everyday job. In fact, sometimes more than once a day. Depending on where I've been and what I've seen and what I've heard, what situation has just happened to me, I might have to spend more than just my morning devotion. I might have to go back in the middle of the afternoon and say, "Lord, I just want to spend time in your presence, and I just need you to fill me up. Fill me up, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. I just need to help. I just need my fuel tank filled up here, you know, my heart well filled up." Well, King Solomon also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. It's after the book of Proverbs. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, King Solomon says something here that's pretty profound. So Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4, he says, where the word of a king is, there's power. And you know what? He was a king, so he knew what he was talking about. He said, where the word of a king is, there's power. Yeah, because if a king said something, it was done right then, right? But guess what? The Bible tells us that we're kings. That we're a kingdom of priests. In Revelation, I'll just give you both verses. And you could write them down and look them up later this week. In Revelation 1:6 and Revelation 5:10. Both of those verses tell us that when you get born again, you become a kingdom of priests, a kingdom, kings. You become kings and priests. And you know what kings and priests did in the Bible days? Kings made decrees. Got things done. Said, I declare this. You know? And priest offered sacrifices. And so that's what we are. God says we offer our sacrifice of praise. And as a king, we declare and decree. We bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. We declare things. We cause them to happen. We speak words that are not as though they are. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are a royal priesthood. We are royalty. We are kings and priests. So there's another verse. So when we speak a lot, like I did as a young lady, as a young woman, and I had every job, and I spoke all day long, even though I used a lot of words, it wasn't productive to my life. And it wasn't until I lined my heart up to the Word of God and got my heart well filled with His Word and then allowed it to overflow, because Jesus said, whatever your heart's filled with is going to come out your mouth. When I learned that truth, my life began to change. My life was blessed. My life, my faith grew. Things started happening. And so that's what I want for you. I want you to, you know, things might not even be bad the way life is going right now, but wouldn't you like it to be even better? You know? So get your heart well, filled up, and then guard it to where it stays filled up. I wrote down 4 proverbs for you to look up this week. And it's all about having the right word at the right time. Because you may not need them today, but you never know. It could change in the blink of an eye when a friend is going to need a kind word or need a word of encouragement just in that right time. And you don't have time to go, oh man, what was that? You don't have time. You just got to have it right then. So here's 4 Proverbs, and I even put them in order. So once you find the book of Proverbs, you can go right through easily. That's how good I am, I tell you. Proverbs 15:4. I was being kind to you. Proverbs 15:4 says, gentle words bring life and health. A gentle word can bring life and health. Wow, do you ever have a friend that you got to go to their house and they're wasting away at some horrible disease and they need health, and you got to have a word. Gentle words. You're not going to go in there and preach hellfire and brimstone, right? You're going to go in with a gentle word, and it brings health to them. Just that gentle word. Proverbs 16:24 says, kind words are like honey. They're sweet to the soul, and they're healthy for the body. Do you know what your soul is? It's where your emotions are. It's not, soul and the spirit is 2 different things. It's not talking about your spirit. Your soul is your emotions. So if somebody's being real emotional and they're nervous or they're stressed, it says a kind word can be sweet to their soul and even healthy for their body. Wow. I know some kind, gentle words that are in here. I want to fill my heart with. Well, the next proverb is 18:4. Proverbs 18:4 says, a person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a bubbling brook. The Bible says that your words can be life-giving water. Wow. I think about people out in the desert. You know, that I picture in my head somebody out in the desert with absolutely no water and they're parched and they're needing a drink. And a kind, gentle word would be like giving water to them. That's what the Bible says. In fact, Jesus even said, if you give a cup of water in my name, do you get that? So a cup of water, it could be that gentle word in the right time. The last proverb, 18:20. I thought this was humorous when God gave me this verse, because I said, God, you are so funny, because our church constantly eats. We're always revolving around food. And listen to what this verse says. Words can satisfy your soul like food satisfies your stomach. So, and I'm like, okay, God, I get you. But words can satisfy your soul like food satisfies your stomach. Have you ever been hungry and go, oh, man, that just hits the right spot. Just get a good meal and it's like, oh, man, that was good. That's what our words can be to a friend in time of need. It can just hit the right spot. It can just be perfect, just exactly what they needed at the right time. So to sum everything up, if we desire to speak powerful words to friends, to maybe people we don't even know, just in passing, if we want to be able to speak the right word at just the right time and not stick our foot in our mouth like we've done in the past, I've done that before, then what we need to do is to fill our heart well, full of God's word, and then guard it to keep it filled up. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you. And, Lord, that's our heart's cry this morning. We have heard you. We have heard your lesson about how to fill our heart with your word. And so our desire is that you would help us to fill our heart with the words of God. And then you show us, Lord, show us and expose to us anything in our lifestyle that is allowing that God's word to leak out of our heart. That we're not, it gets contaminated, it leaks out. Show us, Lord, how we can stop that from happening. Show us what in our lifestyle we need to start or maybe to quit that we need to do to guard that heart so that your word continually is filled in our life. And Lord, we thank you for it. We know that your word tells us while we're still yet speaking, you have already begun to answer. We thank you for that promise. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you for your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.